In the name of Allah, the Merciful, the Compassionate, all praises to Allah, the Creator of the universes and their Sustainer, the Provider of believers and unbelievers. And may His choicest blessings be on the seal of His prophets, the last of His messengers and His holy progeny. And in particular, may His incessant blessings ever continue to flow on that ninth successor to the holy prophet, on Imam Muhammad ibn Ali ibn al-Taqi al-Jawad salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Before we start with our, rather continue with our discussions from where we paused yesterday, I've been reminded to state to you once again that the session for questions and answers will be on Wednesday night, that is the 3rd of March. I say this because the pamphlets advertising the question and answer session say the 4th, but as we started a night earlier, say the 5th, but as we started the night earlier, it will be now on Wednesday night, that is the 12th eve of Muharram. Last night we paused at considering the first, shall I say, or perhaps it was indeed the second episode of extraordinary events at the instance of Imam Jawad alayhi salam. In respect of this particular Imam, these incidents and these episodes become of greater importance primarily because of his age. It is his age that made people question his imama, his competence and his capabilities. Soon, of course, they came to realize that he was no less than his illustrious father and his predecessors. But because that question kept lingering for a little while, what extraordinary events he could bring about became a great moment, because ordinary events flow from ordinary people. When one is a hujjah of Allah, one is expected to be able to produce extraordinary events. I think the mic is not working. Alright, it is now. And so, people look to find those events in his life. Of course, we cannot go on and on with them, otherwise our books are full of such events. But I hope I will take occasion tonight to put across a few of them to you. And I wish... problem checking. Thank you. I wish to start off with those extraordinary events which relate, for example, to Ilmul Ghayb, as we saw with Imam Rabah alayhi salam, being able to say that which an ordinary man would not be able to say. And I wish to start with Ma'mun himself, la'natullah alayhi. This was the time when Ma'mun had asked Imam Jawad alayhi salam to move from Medina to Baghdad, and when he arrived in Baghdad, he did not meet Ma'mun straight away. He was in Baghdad for a couple of days or so. And in the course of those days, he was once on the way, and there were other youths on the way, on the road, and they were all standing on the road. Suddenly, we would say motorcade in these days, but in those days, the horses of Ma'mun came out, the coach of Ma'mun came out, and the youths got out of the way from the road. Imam Jawad alayhi salam, however, stood where he was, unperturbed by what was coming. When Ma'mun saw that one solitary youth remained standing there in sheer confidence and total unconcern of who was coming, completely disinterested, he was highly impressed. And he realized that this was not an ordinary person. So you can see the signs of extraordinariness in Imam Jawad alayhi salam from that age. What he saw more was that he was an extremely brilliant looking person, very pleasant, very good looking, and yet standing there in the middle of the road, unperturbed by the Khalif coming in. He asked the coach to be stopped, and he didn't want to call the young man, but he got close to him, and from the coach asked him, said, young man, all your other friends, all the other youths here, moved away as this coach arrived. Why didn't you? He said, I didn't, for two reasons. And you can see logic flowing in that answer instantly, the moment it was asked. It was not an answer given in a flippant way. Logic flowed straight away. He said two reasons. Firstly, the remainder of the road was not so narrow that you could not pass in comfort and with ease. I was not obstructing your passage, so there was no need to move. And secondly, I had done no wrong to run away from a Khalid. And I hope you are not a Khalid who would punish someone for no wrong done by him. The sarcasm there after what Ma'mun had done to his illustrious father. Ma'mun, of course, could not answer either of them and said, yes, you are right on both scores, young man. But I must say, I am very impressed by you. Never have I come across a lad like you, either in intelligence or in swiftness of answer or in appearance. Or who are you? Can I have your name? And he says, yes, my name is not a secret. I am Muhammad. So Mahmud, that didn't take Mahmud very far. He said, what is the name of your father? So the Imam alayhi salam says, Mahmud, if you want to have my identity, which is different from the name, he says, if you want to have my identity, then I am the son of Ali ibn Musa Rida, salawatullahi wa salam alayhi. When Mahmud heard that, he said, now I understand. And now my bewilderment is gone. What could I have expected of you as a son of that distinguished master other than the way you behaved? And he rode on. When he came back, he went on, he was going hunting. He couldn't get an animal or so. But he caught some flying fish. Fish that are able to fly from water, and they enjoy doing it. And hunters enjoy that because they are then able to hunt them. So he had one of them in his hand, and he held that fish in his hand and was now riding back. On the way back, exactly that place, he finds Imam Jawad alayhi salam standing there. So he asked for his coach to be stopped once again. And when he stopped, he greets Imam Jawad alayhi salam, who responds, and then says, young man, tell me, what do you think I have in my fist? And Imam Jawad alayhi salam instantly gave him a fantastic answer. He says, oh Ma'mun, Khalis go out hunting. And when they go out hunting, they catch a flying fish. When they catch a flying fish, they hold it in their fist and then stop their coach only to catch a member of the household of the Holy Prophet. Peace be upon him and his progeny. So you can see, not only was an absolutely accurate answer given that it is a fish, a flying fish, that also identified in the fist, which Ma'mun knew would be the answer he will receive, but the depth of the criticism of Ma'mun that flowed along with it, that the Khalif then dared stop his coach only to test a member of the household of the Holy Prophet. Ma'mun knew he would get the answer, but he wanted to be reassured of it because of the age of Imam Jawad alayhi salam at that particular point in time. However, he immediately asked him to join him and took him into to the palace, where of course, as we discussed, the Imam alayhi salam refused to reside, and ultimately the event in the court took place, which we have already discussed, night before last. Well, so you can see that this is how he set off in Baghdad, in his first meeting with Ma'mun, with his extraordinary event. But another, coming down from that level of a Khalid to that of an ordinary person, one finds that one there as you sat in the court. A Shiite, an ordinary Shiite follower known as Hussein bin Makr, has a thought in his mind. He was wondering when the Imam alayhi salam would go back to Medina, because as we discussed yesterday, Medina was a better place of residence for the Imam alayhi salam because of his objectives than Baghdad was. And indeed, Hussein also thought, when would the Imam alayhi salam go back to Medina? But he said to himself mentally, no, no chance of that happening anymore, because if he is in this atmosphere here, he has royal treatment now in Baghdad. Soon he will be wedded to the daughter of the Khalif, so he will be a prince. And look at the treatment he receives here. Well, what chance is there then that he would come back to Medina? None at all. And as his thought crossed his mind, he looked at the Imam alayhi salam, and the Imam alayhi salam had lowered his gaze, and you could see that he was disturbed. He was not only disturbed, but he almost went pale. And in an instant he beckoned Hussein. When Hussein got closer, he turns around to him and addresses him by name. And this, as we have seen before in our discussions on the imamah of the other imams, the imams alayhi salam know us all, know each one of us by our names. And when the occasion comes, they address us by our names. And indeed, when we will be lowered in the grave and they will meet us, they will even then address us by our first names. May Allah so will that Imam Jawad alayhi salam meets us in our graves as well, because there is where we will need him most. However, he turns round to this gentleman and says, Hussein, the thought that just crossed your mind is fully inaccurate. There is no place I crave more to be in than at the graveside of the Holy Prophet. And soon you will see that I will take the first opportunity to be back in Medina at the graveside of the Holy Prophet. And indeed, as I said yesterday, his classes were conducted in Masjid al-Nabawi at the graveside of the Holy Prophet. So you can see that these thoughts that cross our minds are well within his knowledge. If Hussein needed any confirmation of the imamah of the ninth imam alayhi salam, that episode was more than adequate for him. That mental thoughts that went into his mind became so vivid to the imam alayhi salam, and he felt the immediate need to put his follower right. The great lesson I drew when I first read of this hadith is how dangerous it is for us to have silly thoughts crossing our minds about our imams alayhi salam, and particularly the living imam ajjalallahu farajahu, because they know these thoughts. True, today they do not respond to us, which is the danger that we have. Hussein was fortunate that he was corrected instantly and lived with that thought, and indeed saw that promise of the Imam alayhi salam come true in what? A space of a year or under a year or so. But then I would like, having said that, I would like to move on to the kind of extraordinary events we see in other imams, and just deal with three or four of them, and then move you on to the very special extraordinary events that we see peculiarly in the imam of in the imamah of Imam Jawad alayhi salam. Because as you will have noticed, as we discussed the imamah of various imams, each imam had his peculiar mu'jizat, if you like, his peculiar episodes of extraordinary events which he showed to the world. So did Imam Jawad alayhi salam, and I hope I will discuss three or four of them as time will permit in the course of this evening, because tomorrow inshallah I wish to discuss in a brief form the political events of his time. But I want to take you tomorrow to to a new subject now. We are opening up a new avenue from the ninth Imam alayhi salam, but I say no more than saying opening a new avenue, because next year that avenue will be widened. That is how the ninth Imam alayhi salam paved the way for the Imama of Hazrat Hujjat ajjalallahu farajahu. Of course, the 10th and 11th Imams alayhim as-salam, as inshaAllah we shall see next year, if these sessions continue to next year, they of course had greater steps to take, because that period was drawing closer. But that's for tomorrow. I hope today to sum up these extraordinary events, and as time will permit, I will come to those. In the meantime, let me tell you a few things that we know happened in the times of the other Imams alayhim as-salam, only so that we can draw that comparison to see that age was immaterial. We saw from Sunnah sources yesterday, he says, صغير السن كبير القدر. That is how the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah described it. Indeed, Muhammad bin Mu'ammar is with Imam Rawah alayhi salam in Mecca. He had gone blind. Glaucoma, we may say, of today, but he went blind. And when he visited Imam Rada alayhi salam, he could easily have said to Imam Rada alayhi salam, Sayyidi, I have this problem in my eyes which you know of, can you please put it right for me? But he didn't. And Allah knows best why he didn't, because the books don't clarify. He however told Imam Rada alayhi salam, from here I am going to Medina, and I wish the opportunity of having the ziyarah of your distinguished son, Al-Jawad alayhi salam. As I said, Imam Rada alayhi salam called him Abu Ja'far. And Imam Rada alayhi salam says, yes, what stops you? He says, I would like a small recommendation from you, a small chit from you, which would pave my way into meeting with him. And Imam Rada alayhi salam says, yes, I give it to you now. There was nothing more pleasant to Imam Rada alayhi salam than people wishing to meet Imam Jawad alayhi salam. Obviously for the reason that he wanted people to be acquainted with him in his youthhood, so that his imamah becomes more smooth. Indeed, even when he was in Maru, he would write letters to Imam Jawad alayhi salam in Medina. And those letters are extant. We have not had the occasion to discuss them, unfortunately, for a shortage of time. But be that as it may, he takes the letter and goes to Medina, where he meets the ninth Imam alayhi salam, who was then in the laps of his servant Mufawwal and Muwaffaq. And so Muhammad says to Muwaffaq, I want audience with the Ibn al-Imam. And Muwaffaq says yes. He produces the letter, and the letter is given to Imam Jawad alayhi salam. When that letter is given to Imam Jawad alayhi salam, I beg your pardon, the letter is given to Muwaffaq. Muwaffaq wants to give it to Imam Jawad alayhi salam, and he says, cut out the seal of my father and keep the seal with you and just hand the letter to me. Without the letter having been seen by him, he knew of it. When the letter reaches him, he does not open the letter, he does not read the letter. He calls Muhammad close and says, Muhammad, I am pleased that you had the ziyarah of my father in Mecca and were able to do the umrah. And Allah will give you shafa'ah. He does not ask Muhammad why you are here. He does not want to know the reason for the meeting. And what he does is, he stretches his hand on the two eyes of Muhammad. And needless for me to finish, Muhammad bin Muhammad says, immediately that was over, and I stood there, I had the actual ziyarah of the ninth Imam alayhi salam with my both eyes functioning, or noor in them, light in them, and I had lost my blindness in full sight. An exactly similar incident, and I rush you through it, is of Muhammad bin Sinan. He says that he, in a way, exact opposite of that, he meets Imam Rada alayhi salam, goes to Imam Rada alayhi salam and says, Ibn Rasulillah, I have gone blind, but I know you can cure this in a twinkling of an eye. Indeed, Imam Rada alayhi salam cures blindness even today in the twinkling of an eye. How often have we seen that happening in Quran? How often have we seen that? Repeatedly we have seen. And as I said, Astana Qudusha Rila alayhi salam, keep a list of all the people. Indeed, they send them to the doctors. They have their own doctor to examine these people who claim that they have been cured. And keep a record of the number of people cured by Imam Rida alayhi salam. And these records are available for public inspection. Well, Imam Rida alayhi salam says, why do you want to meet me? He writes a letter to Al-Jawad alayhi salam, who was then in Makkah for an Umrah at that age, says, you are going to Makkah, meet my son there and mention this problem to him. And Muhammad bin Sinan was surprised that he thought Imam Jawad alayhi salam was so young and Imam Rida alayhi salam should have dealt with his case. But his friend Imam Rida alayhi salam refers him to Imam Jawad alayhi salam. He did not have the slightest doubt that that was indeed the right thing for him. He was going to Makkah anyway. And in Makkah, he meets again Muwaffaq, who makes him available to Imam Jawad alayhi salam. The letter is given once again. The letter is not open or read. Indeed, this time, Imam Jawad alayhi salam does not even touch Muhammad bin Sinan. He raised his hands and prayed. What dua he recited was not known to Muhammad bin Sinan because it was recited silently. The dua was recited, hands lowered, nothing happened, and he raised his hands again. He did it three times. And the third time, the moment he lowered his hands, Muhammad bin Sinan says, I was able to see him, and I made the ziyarah of Imam with my own eyes, being able to see exactly the jawaz to whom the Rida alayhi salam had sent me. So Muhammad bin Sinan says, I turned round and said to him, my gratitude to you, O fitras of the Ummah of Ahlul Bayt, O master of the fitras of Ummah, of this Ummah alayhi salam. A reporter who received this information, because he then came back to Medina, met Imam Rida alayhi salam and conveyed the good news to him and said, your son has made it possible now for me to have your ziyarah as well. The reporter sitting there held him as he left and said, why did you call him the fitrus of all the names, the fitrus of this Ummah? And he said, yes, it is indeed so. We have discussed the episode of fitrus, you remember, when we were discussing the birth of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Fitrus was that angel who had disobeyed and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had cut his wings. He was not able to fly and he was thrown onto an island in the ocean when Jibreel was being sent down to the Holy Prophet to congratulate him on the birth of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He stops at that island and meets Fitrus. When he meets Fitrus, Fitrus says, Jibreel, what is all this about? Such a huge army of angels with you going down to earth? And Jibreel says, Fitrus, you know not about this? He says, no. He says, the Holy Prophet has had a grandson. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not only sent me to congratulate me, has ordered me to take this vast number of angels to congratulate the Holy Prophet, and having done so, to congratulate Imam Hussein alayhi salam. What are these people, Mutawakkil and company, and we shall discuss that person also in due course. What are they trying to do, stopping people to go to the graveside of Imam Hussein alayhi salam? These angels descend on the grave of Imam Hussein alayhi salam on a routine basis. I do not even stay day and night, 24 hours, 70,000 of them come down, make salam to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, make the tawaf of the zari of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and indeed, our this practice of making tawaf around the zari of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and of the other Imams alayhi salam is indeed following angelic sunnah, angelic practice, because these angels make their tawaf and then they go back, and as they go back, another set of 70,000 come back to salute Imam Hussein alayhi salam. However, this was a larger contingent. So Fitrus says, What is all this about? And Jibreel explains. Petrus says, Jibreel, why don't you let me climb on your wing? Maybe this is an occasion on which, if the Holy Prophet, out of this celebration, prays for me, Allah will restore my wings to me. Why are we being told that we are doing bid'ah, that we are doing ma'azullah shirk, when we ask for intercession of the Holy Prophet for our hajjah to be fulfilled? Angels did it. Angels did it again, again and again. No time to go through those again, but here is a cardinal example in which Petrus says, he does not even say to Jibreel, Jibreel, you go and intercede for me to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you can see where the higher level of intercession arises and where it is reposed. He says to Jibreel, take me with you to the Holy Prophet and let us go on with that. When he reaches the Holy Prophet, and Jibreel, having conveyed the congratulations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before the other angels are able to convey their congratulations, the Holy Prophet says to Petrus, you have a friend on your wing. He says, yes. And Petrus explains the background. The Holy Prophet does not pray for Petrus. He turns around to Petrus and says, Petrus, wrap your wings, wrap your shoulder against the cradle of Hussein and you will get your wings back. And that is precisely what happened. He rubbed his shoulder against the cradle, mere cradle of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and he got his wings back. This is where I turn round to our opponents. And I did this particularly in the Hussein Day in Nairobi because this criticism was rampant there. I turn round to them and say, do not underestimate these Zareeds. Because these Zareeds are no less than a cradle. Petrus never touched the body of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. It was but a cradle made by human hands and made of wood. And yet, that cradle in which lies Hussein alayhi salam has the level of curing the wrongs even of an angel. Why would not Hussein alayhi salam be able to cure other wrongs on the day of judgment? A total misunderstanding of our concepts when we are being criticized in this way. But Muhammad bin Sinan says even to Imam Jawad alayhi salam that you are the fitrus of this ummah. And the reporter then says, oh Muhammad bin Sinan, do you think there was another one for other ummahs? He says, yes, Isa was indeed the redeemer of many Israel, but not of this ummah. So you can see these examples in which the blind are cured multiplies many a fold. A camel driver comes to Imam Jawad alayhi salam to implore him to take one of his assistants into the household of Imam Jawad alayhi salam as one of the camel drivers of the Imam alayhi salam. But when he gets there, he finds the Imam alayhi salam is sitting with other people having a meal. As was customary, as we discussed yesterday, as was customary with the Imam alayhi salam. And the Imam alayhi salam calls him, Abu Hashim, come in. Join us for a meal. And draws near to him the food that was being served. Says, go on, do not ask me the question now. Keep eating with me, because that is my pleasure. And calls one of the assistants immediately and says, Abu Hashim has got an assistant with him, bring him in and join him in your camp. Abu Hashim says, my wish fulfilled before I'm even able to put that wish to him. And if other A'imma alayhimu salam help people converting sand to gold, then that example also exists with us, with Amr bin Yazid. He goes to Imam Jawad alayhi salam on the day of Eid and says, Yabna Rasulillah, it is the day of Eid. My income has become so limited that I'm not able even to give Eid to my children today. I'm not able even to give them good food for on this day of pleasure and joy. And the Imam alayhi salam says, Umar, why did you delay coming to me? He was on a prayer mat. Lifts his prayer mat. Underneath his prayer mat was earth which he takes in his hand. Takes his hand, crushes the earth, opens the fist, and there are ignorance of gold. Tells them, take them all, Umar, and tell them, you will get enough barakah to have barakah in your household. He says, I took those ignorance, went to a grocery to meet each one of them weighed 16 miskals, and I made so much money that I then regarded myself a rich man. This is how he too gave, and gave in the manner in which his predecessors gave, again and again and again, and there was no shortage of such events. But let me take you now, as time is passing, and I just wanted to give you a few instances, I hope I have, of how he too performed the kind of extraordinary events which his predecessors did and which we have examined. Well, but just one more on inanimate things, just for the sake of it, and it will be quick. Again, a companion turns to him on a journey and says to him, what a hard stone this is. And the Imam alayhi salam says, do you think it is hard stone? He says, yes, this is indeed, Sayyidi, a very hard stone. And the Imam alayhi salam puts his fingers on it, just presses his finger on it, lifts it, and his fingerprints are there. All the four, five fingers on that piece of stone. Engraved and carved. And indeed, after that, for years, that companion went to the stone to see if he could disfigure those imprints, and he was not able to do so. And this is the imprint that Imam Jawad alayhi salam has left till today in this world, that golden bloom in Kardamain, which still flourishes, and Mu'jizat coming out of that place again and again and again. The hadith means that if one visits Al-Jawad alayhi salam in Kardamain, of course, together with his grandfather Al-Kazim alayhi salam, who is buried just in front of Al-Jawad alayhi salam, the thawab for that is Jannah. The thawab for that visit is Jannah, as stated by the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, himself. But most extraordinary event, which I do not want to fail to be able to put to you, is this. Attempts were made to kill Imam Jawad alayhi salam, and the way he saved himself was momentous. If any proof was required of his imama, it was established in a most fantastic manner. He was called by Mu'tasim la'natullah alayhi. This is the successor to Ma'mun la'natullah alayhi. And Mu'tasim turns around to him and says, Jabna Rasulillah, I have received serious complaint against you. And you remember this having happened to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, exactly that kind of criticism at the hands of Mansur la'natullah alayhi. And we discussed that last year. Mu'tasim says, I have received reports that you are out to overthrow my government, and you are taking steps in that direction. And Imam Jawad alayhi salam says, oh Mu'tasim, I have not heard a greater lie than that in all my life. So Mu'tasim says, that is a lie. He says, yes, it's an absolute lie. So Mu'tasim turns around to him and says, but I have evidence. He had concocted the evidence. He fabricated that evidence to make this false allegation against the Imam alayhi salam. So the Imam alayhi salam says, you cannot have true evidence on that point because this allegation is a lie. So he calls two people in the court, and the two people turn around and say, yes, we have received letters from him to join him in this attempt to overthrow your government and your khilafah, and here are the letters. Indeed, the forgeries who are presented to Mu'tasim, who wanted to present them to the Imam alayhi salam. But the Imam alayhi salam was so angered by this, and everybody could see that he was immensely angered. A charming person who was always of pleasant disposition. So the moment he became angered, it became so vivid, and it became so transparent. And when that happened in that anger, he raised his hands and said, O Allah, if these two people, as I claim, are liars, and this evidence is false, you descend it on everybody here. Did not say descend what? He says, you descend, I assume, the implication is, let your wrath fall on everybody here. and his prayer was not over. And in the meantime, our cousin started feeling giddy. Everybody started feeling giddy. Indeed, the premises started moving. Everybody collapsed. Everybody on the floor. The throne on the floor. The only person sitting intact was Al-Jawad alayhi salam. Everything touchy-toby. Mu'tasid struggled to crawl to the feet of the Imam alayhi salam and said, Yabna Rasulillah, please pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he should stop this azab on us. Otherwise, he alone knows what is going to happen to us. But my plea to you at this stage, in the name of your being a descendant of the Holy Prophet, please pray again that this azab be stopped. The Imam alayhi salam immediately prays for the azab to be stopped. The azab is stopped. They are restored in their places. And indeed he goes and kisses the hand of the Imam alayhi salam and says, but for your saving me out of this entire false accusation that we made against you, I would have been halak, I would have been totally destroyed. That was an extraordinary event in which the Imam alayhi salam demonstrated that he does not have to be a physical khalif to establish his imamah. That his imamah is established by his spirituality and his proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which became totally manifest. That the moment he prayed for azab, it came. And the moment he prayed that azab should stop, it stopped. Do we not have hope that if he will pray for azab on us to be stopped in our graves or on the day of judgment, that azab will also stop? What we need to animate in ourselves before we leave tonight is that conviction that that power stands. And so long as our recognition of him is from his help is at hand. However, it is so startling to see that he should pray for azab to be averted on people who are out to destroy him and out to make an utterly wrong accusation against his integrity, which he cherished most. But Ma'mun, la'anatullah alayh, did this also. Except that he did it in a state of intoxication. But that he could do it, even in a state of intoxication, raises grave question marks on the integrity and the sincerity of Ma'mun, la'anatullah alayh, when he even got his daughter married to Al-Jawad alayhi salam. Yesterday we discussed that passage from Sheikh Mufid alayhi rahmah, where he says that Ma'mun told his daughter, I will not stop him marrying the descendant of Ammar Yasir, because how can I forbid him that which Allah has made halal for him? There is the background to that episode. And the background is this. And we get it in this way. Let me first tell you how we come to get that background, because it is so, so vital. We get the hadith from Bibi Hakima alayhi salam. Very well known name to you, the daughter of Imam Muhammad Taqi salawatullahi wa salam alayhi. She says that after my father was martyred, I went to visit, and we shall touch on that tomorrow night inshallah, I went to visit my mother. In that hadith, and we get this hadith from a very authentic source, Sayyidina Tawus sets that hadith out. Sayyidina Tawus sets it out in his Muhajjad and says that in that hadith, the name of the daughter of Ma'mun, who was married to Imam Jawad alayhi salam, is given as Isa. We know him as Al-Fadl. Indeed, there was only one daughter of Ma'mun married to Imam Jawad alayhi salam, so there are no two different persons. Maybe she was called by a different name at a certain stage in her life. Be that as it may, Bibi Hakima alayhi salam says, I went to visit Isa, as she calls, we'll continue to call her Al-Fadl, in order to give her condolences on the martyrdom of her father, although she had a hand in that martyrdom herself. But when I went to see her, and Bibi Hakima alayhi salam of course had that suspicion all along, But she went out of her courtesy, her civility as the daughter of Imam Jawad alayhi salam. And she says, when I visited her, I saw her in a very bad state. She was very remorseful. She was crying, weeping. Indeed, she was in such a state that it appeared to me that she was not able to control herself from the grief that she was suffering from. And indeed, I even feared that she might lose her life grieving the Imam alayhi salam as she was doing, possibly out of remorse of what she had done. And as is customary in such sittings, even with us culturally, Bibi Hakima alayhi salam said, well, I thought I'd appease her by talking about the good things of my father, and mentioned to her what charming manners he had, what a pleasant person he was, and how how a number of extraordinary events were seen in his life. And Umm al-Fadl turns to her and says, Hakima, you are talking of extraordinary events? Who would have seen these events better than me, who was his wife? Well, we would turn around and say, why did you do what you did then? You should have known better. However, Bibi Hakim, and then says immediately to Bibi Hakima, nobody would have seen what I have seen. And the marjiza that I saw was such that it exceeds any other marjiza that anybody would have recorded till today. So Bibi Hakima says, tell me about it. She says, one day I was in my house and suddenly saw a lady there. When I saw a lady there, I said, who are you? Why are you in my house? And she says, why? I am the wife of Muhammad Taqi, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Just as you are. So she says, I asked her, who are you? And she gave her identity as a descendant of Ammar Yasir. So she says, I became wild absolutely. I couldn't bear this any bit. And although I wanted to strangle her, but I restrained myself. And the devil was on me. I realized the devil was on me. I restrained myself and I walked out of anger. But I was civil to her all the time. And when I walked out, I went straight to my father. And when I went to my father, he was in a state of intoxication. The blunder I committed was that I mentioned that I went in a terrible state. He saw that I was in a terrible state. And he got excited, said, why are you so angry? Why are you so excited? Who has harmed you? And she said, I told him that my husband has married another wife, and I'm very upset with this. He did not even discuss this with me. This is unbearable for me. He says, my father got terribly upset by this. And when he got terribly upset with this, a guard of his, and he always had a guard next to him, called Yasir, was there. He tells Yasir, bring my sword. And Yasir brought the sword of Mahmud and gave it to him. He took the sword and instantly walked out, called the horse, and on his horse ran to the house where Imam Jawad alayhi salam was, and he was sleeping in his bed. He barged into the bedroom of Imam Jawad alayhi salam and subjected him to a number of strokes with his sword. Indeed, Yasir said, when I saw that happen, I knew that Imam Jawad alayhi salam must have been cut into pieces. It is not that there was one stroke and he is killed. He must have been killed by numerous strokes, resulting in him being torn into pieces. And how those pieces will be gathered for burial, I couldn't understand. But when he left, he was in a state of both intoxication and anger. And can you imagine those two intoxications combining? Intoxication from anger, intoxication from the dreams he had. How do those match? And this is what one cannot understand about those Islamic historians. I say nothing about the non-Islamic historians. But those Islamic historians who write in praise of Harun al-Rashid and Mahmud al-Rashid, when both of them were heavy drunkards. And there is abundance of evidence that they were heavy drunkards. Why blame Yazid then for his drinking? Why do these Orientalists blame Yazid for his drinking if they are in the same breath prepared to praise Harun and Ma'mun without mentioning this trait in their lives, which was fatal to their piety and to their iman, which of course they both lacked. However, he came out and when Yasir told me this, Umm al-Fadl says, I got absolutely terrified. I said to myself, what have I done? I have caused my husband to be killed in this way. She said she couldn't sleep that night and kept moving from place to place, yet did not have the courage to go back to her house and see the state of her husband, because she feared that the state would be such that she would not be able even to witness it. And so she remained in the palace all night. In the morning, she went to her father and said, Father, do you know what you have done to my husband last night? So he said, no, I don't. And she set out the whole episode to him. And he said, I don't even remember riding on my horse there, or doing this to Al-Jawad alayhi salam. And she says, my father wept and wept and wept and was uncontrollable. In the meantime, Yasir comes in and says, why are you weeping? What has gone wrong? And Yasir says to al-Fadl, tell him the story you have told me. And when al-Fadl tells Yasir this, indeed an episode which it was Yasir who told al-Fadl, says, I just told him what you told me. And Ma'mun turns to Yasir and says, is this true? Is this what I have done? So Yasir says, yes indeed, I was there and I witnessed it, and you commanded me to give you the sword. And indeed, the sword was bloody when you came out. And I was absolutely frightened. But I could do nothing. And Ma'mun says, now what shall we do? How shall we handle this? So Yasir says, let me find a solution for you. You can imagine how willing these cronies were to serve Ma'mun. Says, let me go and I will go and check on what his state is. If there are people around there, if the public has come to know of this, how do we handle this? Let me first go and see the state there. And when I've seen the state of the affairs there, then we shall decide on the next step. And Ma'mun says, yes, grateful to you for this. He comes to the house. And when he comes to the house, he sees that the Imam alayhi salam is standing next to his basin. He has got his vest on and is brushing his teeth. He turns to Yasir and says, Yasir, what brings you here? So he says, I have come here to just inquire about your health and to see if there is any service I can render to you, if there are any commands for me from you. And he turns around and says, no, Yasir, I need nothing. I am all right. You can continue with your activities. So Yasir says, Ya Rasulullah, it just occurs to me that what a grace from Allah if I can get your vest, so that when I pray, I can wear your vest. What bid'ah are we talking about? This is Yasir, this is Ma'mun's guide and God saying to Imam Jawad alayhi salam, give me your vest so that I can wear that vest when I say my prayers. Because what my prayers are not worthy of acceptance, but with your vest only when I pray, Allah will accept every single word I say in my prayer to Him. It is not the Shias, I keep repeating, who have concocted these matters. These are realities that were always in existence. And people knew it from their experience. They knew it from their experience that these are pious people. We go to Khurasan and we are given a piece from the cloth that is laid on the grave of Imam Rabah alayhi salam. And in Qazameh we get a free piece of that green cloth that comes from the piece of cloth that was laid on the grave of Al-Jawad alayhi salam. And we are told this is shirk. You must not touch this cloth at all. It is but only cloth. And we say, if only you knew what it is, for of that piece of cloth which touches that box only which covers the grave of Al-Jawad alayhi salam. But they don't understand and rush to make these allegations and now keep us yards away from the graves of A'imma in Baqi, along the same lines of reasoning. However, this is what Yasir says to the Imam alayhi salam, and generous as the Imam alayhi salam was, you remember just a few minutes ago how he prayed for Mu'tasim and for the Azab to stop. He immediately removed his vest and gave it to Yasir. Yasir did not mean to get that vest. He wanted to see how the body of the Imam alayhi salam was, and he did not see even one mark on that body. He takes the vest, comes back to Mamun and says, "Oh Mamun, I have good news for you." So Mamun's face brightens up, says, "Yasir, tell me what it is." And Mamun says, and Yasir says, "I went there, he was standing." And Umm al-Fadl says, "What are you saying?" He says, "Yes, brushing his teeth in good health. I was not satisfied. I asked for this vest of his. And when I asked for this vest of his, then only to see his body, and I found his body, the same fair, glamorous body, shining as it always did, without a single mark of any sword or of any other nature on his back or on his front." Mamun says, "Grace of Allah that he has saved Al-Jawad and saved me as a result." Can you imagine what would have happened to Mamun if the public came to know that this is what he had done? And Umm al-Fadl says, "It was a relief to us all." And he says, "Please go to him and ask him to visit me." So Yasir goes and says, and he says, when he went next, people were already gathered, and the Imam alayhi salam was giving his dars. Indeed, this request was made, and the Imam alayhi salam says, "Well, if Mamun wants to meet me, let his own go and meet him." He takes his robe, wears his robe, dresses himself, and they all go to Mamun. Mamun goes to welcome him, brings it up, seeks him, and indeed asks about his health. And when all that was done, he says, "I notice you have brought your friends with you." And the Imam says, "Yes, these were my followers with whom I was having discussions before Yasir came to say that you wanted me here." And Mamun says, "Give them each presents, take bundles of money that are lying here, and they should all go to these people only because they are friends of Jawad alayhi salam, and take such presents to the Hashemites in Baghdad and distribute this because it is a day of my rejoicing, all in pleasure." When the people left, the Imam alayhi salam turns round to him and says, "Mamun, I know what happened last night." And Mamun said, "Yes, and I seek your forgiveness because I was drunk." And the Imam alayhi salam says, "That Mamun is no excuse." But Mamun says, "Jabna Rasulillah, can you teach me? What is it? What is it that protected you? Because you were totally defenseless. You were asleep, I am told. I don't remember this episode at all. But Yasir says you were fast asleep. You did not even stir when it happened. Yasir thought the first stroke killed you, and that is why you did not stir, and I need not have given you more strokes. What is it?" And Imam Jawad alayhi salam says, "My grandfather has given me a hirs, a supplication, a dua, and I knew this would happen that night, and I recited that hirs. I recited that dua before I went to sleep, and that is what save me, even your soul did not work on my body." And Mamun says, "Jibna Rasulillah, can you pass that hirs to me? Because I get into these episodes many a time, but would that hirs protect me, or will it only protect you?" Maybe one says one is grateful to Mamun for asking this question. Maybe we would have learned it from Jawad alayhi salam in another way anyway. And the Imam alayhi salam says, "It is a hirs that will protect anybody who recites it, including you, Mamun." So he says, "I am soon going to have a huge battle with the Romans and the Turks. Will it protect me?" He says, "Yes, No sword will touch you. No evil will come to you if you recite that hirs. So make the practice of always reciting it. Imam Ma'mun says to Imam Jawad alayhi salam, Ibn Rasulullah, I entreat you to send me that hirs, but to write it for me in your handwriting, because your handwriting in itself will be barakah and will be cause for acceptance of my recitation by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Indeed, Yasir comes and the Imam alayhi salam gives that hirs even to the one who has made such blatant attempts to assassinate him by a number of strokes. Can you see a limit to the mercy of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam? Indeed, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alayhi salam says to in respect of the Holy Prophet, مَا خَلَقْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةٌ لِلْعَالَمِينَ, I have not created you except as a mercy for all the universes, not only one, for all the universes. You can see that quality permeating into the ninth descendant of the Holy Prophet also, and you can see that extent of mercy was extended. That Hirz-e-Jawad is present until today. And then until today it is found sold in the bazaars of Iran and is available to us all so that we can purchase it. And indeed, he set out the hadith of how one recites two rakat namaz before using it, and having recited that surah and surah of Fath and surah and the ayah of Shahidallahu an, and then surah Ikhlas, and then tying the hirs on the right hand. Indeed, we tie these on our little children when we find they are not able to tell us what is wrong with them, and we are not able to discern what is wrong of them. This is how the Ahlul Bayt. One more serious example I wanted to put to you. Time now does not permit. I miscalculated. I thought I started in good time to put all the three episodes. But tomorrow, inshallah, because I feel it is of such importance, I should start with it. That will indeed be the first episode that I will put across at the beginning of tomorrow's sitting before we go to discuss how the Imam alayhi salam paved the way for the appearance of the 12th Imam alayhi salam and for that Imamah in Ghaybah. But this is how mercy flowed from Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam to those who were doing harm for them. What greater mercy could Imam Hussein alayhi salam have shown to those cronies of Yazid in Karbala? What greater mercy could he have shown than to have brought with him in Karbala the one who was the replica of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his progeny? Indeed, when Imam Hussein alayhi salam was sending Shahzad Ali Akbar to the plain of Karbala for his battle, he lifted his hands to Allah and said, "Oh Allah, what more can I do in your path? Then indeed now stand one." He did not say the apple of my eye. He did not say the peace of my heart. He said then to send one who is indeed the replica of the Holy Prophet. He is in appearance the Holy Prophet. His voice is that of the Holy Prophet. Hence the Azan on the dawn of Ashura, you remember, so that the voice of the Holy Prophet resonates into Karbala before Ashura starts. Indeed. He goes on to say, and his mannerisms were the mannerisms of the Holy Prophet. From head to toe, the Holy Prophet in replica living today, what better sacrifice can I make in the cause of Islam than even sending Shahzad Ali Akbar, indeed a replica of the Holy Prophet to the plain. And indeed, when Shahzad Ali Akbar got on into the plain of Karbala, people refused to fight him. The companions of the Prophet turned round to the others and saying, "Don't touch this youth. He is every inch of the Holy Prophet." Umar ibn Sa'd Na'matullah Samson says, "What are you talking about? The Holy Prophet has died half a century ago. He is not alive today. We have already buried him. This is the son of Hussein." They turned round to him and said, "No, this is not the son of Hussein. The Holy Prophet, having seen what we are doing to his grandfather, has become alive once again, has become a youth to come and fight us." If that faith was true, And indeed, if that feeling became true, why did they continue the fight? Why did they murderously torture Shahzada Ali Akbar alayhi salam? But Umar ibn Sa'ad brings some other companions who turn around and say, no lack of these cronies who will say anything for the sake of money of this world, turn around and say, no, this is the son, he is Ali Akbar, we know him, he is the son of Hussein, he is not the son of Shahzada Ali Akbar. And Umar ibn Sa'd raised a few commanders who went out to fight Shahzada Ali Akbar, but he fought them to the last. He fought them with such valor that they all ran away from him. A stage was reached when none came forward to fight Shahzada Ali Akbar. Then that was the time when Ali Akbar comes back to the camp and goes to his father and says, Ya Abata, the Imam Hussein alayhi salam hugs him and says, oh Ali Akbar, what brings you back from the phenomenal battle that you were fighting? He turns around and says, when I saw there was nobody to fight me, I thought I'd take a few moments, come to you and ask if in the tent there is even a few drops of water. Father, I need water only so that I can go back and finish these enemies of yours. And Imam Hussein salam says, Akbar, what less thing could you have asked for me than water? Indeed, water is a matter for human rights. Everybody is entitled to water. Otherwise, that self-respecting giant like Imam Hussein alayhi salam would not have asked for water. He was as thirsty, and he was as hungry as thirsty. His children were as hungry as thirsty. He never asked for food, because food is not an entitlement. Water is an entitlement. You do not ask for it, you demand it. It is your right when you are thirsty. And yet they would not give such water even to those who show them mercy. And Imam Hussein alayhi salam said, indeed, that perhaps was the moment that made Imam Hussein alayhi salam even more than at the time when he made without Imam to Shahzada Ali Akbar. He says, Akbar, you ask for water at this time when I do not have a drop to give you. Indeed, put your tongue on my tongue. And the moment Shahzada Ali Akbar does that, he immediately withdraws the tongue, saying, Father, your tongue is even drier than my tongue. What is your state? And I do not want water anymore if that is your state. And then Imam says, Akbar, may if you are here, this is a chance of your last wida. Say wida peace to the ladies. And indeed, this is when Akbar goes in to say his final khuda hafiz to his aunt Zainab. Says, Akbar, you will now go. This is what we raised you for. And Akbar says, yes, indeed, aunt. This is the day for which you raised me. And I will go now and be martyred. Indeed, Muslim says that I saw the veil of that tent go up and come down again 7 times, each time that Akbar was going out. A lady or a little girl would stop him and say, Akbar, there's joy if you go, we will not see you again. Sakina grabbed her sweet feet and said, Akbar, I will not let you go. Akbar picks her up, kisses her and says, sister, my father is with the enemies. What do you want? Do you want father to go, me to go? And indeed, ultimately, Akbar goes. And that time comes when Akbar goes, his father says, As-salamu alayka ya abati. Oh, my father, my salutation to you. But when Imam Hussein alayhi salam now goes to the body of him, of Shahzada Ali Akbar, he goes with such valor to get his son for the last breath before the last battle, that he kills anybody on his way. Those enemies started to rampage in the result. They kept trembling upon the body of Akbar. And indeed, the state of the body of Akbar was, the Muslim says, وَقَطَعُوهُ إِرْدًا إِرْضَحَا. The body of Shahzada Ali Akbar was cut into pieces, small pieces altogether.
ultimately when the time comes where Imam Husayn alayhi salam has to pick up the body and take it to the camp, Imam Husayn alayhi salam was not able even to do it. Call these sisters Zainab says, Zainab, send little children out to me. Zainab says, why? I wish I'm safe, Zainab. Not when I am alive. Not when I am alive. Don't come out now. Send the little children. Little children were sent out. And these little children, now Abbas was not there. These little children, healthy people say the name Salaam, carry the body of the Zainab. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون.